Gas, the tank was pretty well empty, so I won't say who's to blame for that, but anyway. Okay, well, tonight we're in Acts 20, and we'll start at verse 13. And just for context, I think I'll just read till the end of the chapter, even though we're going to only cover till verse 24 tonight. So we'll start reading at Acts 20, verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Azos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Azos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." Okay, so now the last time we saw that Paul came to Troas, and he stayed there 7 days, and now he is actually on his way to Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Jerusalem, and so we saw in verse 6 that he left on the day around just after the days of unleavened bread, and he was trying to get there to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So that's about 50 days in between. And so maybe he had about, maybe about, what is that, 7 weeks? About 7 weeks. So now he is in Troas, and Troas, that is what we call now, that whole region is on the west side of what we now call Turkey. And so it's interesting that it says there, now he might be in a bit of a rush, but he still goes on foot by himself. It says that in verse 13, it says, then we, so that is all the companions of Paul, and we saw in verse 4 who all these people were, and as far as I know, there were seven men, so there was quite a few companions. And yet he wants to go on foot by himself. Very interesting. Now, why he did that, I'm not sure. So he goes from Troas to Azos, and I looked up how far that actually is. That's actually from here to Montague. He wanted to walk that. Now, just think about this man. He didn't sleep a whole night because he was preaching. Okay, that's what we saw in the last time. The next day, he goes walking about 50 kilometers. That's about the distance from Troas to Azos. And then he meets up with these men. And then from there, they sail from Azos to these different places until they reach Miletus, which is actually past Ephesus. And so he wanted to travel by himself. Now, we can see what we can get out of the discussion. Why would he do that? Why would he travel by himself? So then he comes to Miletus, and that again is about 60 kilometers from Ephesus, and he asks the elders of the church of Ephesus to come over to Miletus because he didn't want to spend time and be delayed in Ephesus. Yet he took those 2 days, probably took him 2 days to walk that distance to go to Azos. So then he meets these elders from Ephesus. Now, this section from verse 17 till the end of the chapter is one of the most interesting passages in the whole book of Acts. It's a very important passage, and there's a lot that we can learn from this. And so I just want to give you a bit of a sketch of what kind of a region this was. Miletus, Ephesus. So we saw there in Ephesus, there was the temple to Diana or Artemis. A very, one of the Gentile places, a lot of paganism. And here in Miletus, there was actually near there, in a town called Didyma, there was another very important temple to Apollo, one of the Greek gods or Roman gods. And so a very pagan area. Actually, the city of Miletus was the birthplace of the founder of Greek philosophy, a man called Thales. And so this was in the heartland of Greek culture. And so when you think about this, he's also talking about the enmity of the Jews within the culture of the Greeks. And he gives these words, which are so important to us. So he's not swayed by either Jewish or by Greek culture. And he shares with these men from his heart. So he starts out, I think you can, this whole section, this whole speech is most likely more of a summary of what he said to these men than just the exact words, even though he said these words. But he probably said a lot more, because you can read this in about 5 minutes. So I take it that his whole meeting with these men was more than 5 minutes, right? I think that's pretty clear. But you can divide this whole section. I know it's a speech, but you can divide it basically in four sections. Verse 18, where he starts talking, to verse 21, he is talking about his past, what he has been like among the Ephesians. And then verse 22, he says, and see, now I go. Notice verse 25, and indeed, now I know. And then in verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you. And so there's three sections. So verse 18 to 21 basically talks about his past conduct among the Ephesians. Verse 22 till 24 about his current pathway, where he is about to go, his present state of things. He will be going to Jerusalem. And then from verse 25 to 31, he is warning these men. He's warning these men and about the future and so on. And then verse 32 till the end, he's commending them. And that's a very important. What is the Apostle Paul going to leave him with? And that's, of course, we'll look at that the next time. So a lot of important lessons we can learn from this. So tonight we'll just cover verse 13 to verse 24. And verse 13 to 16 is just about his travels. And then verse 17 to 24, we have the first part of his speech. So I might as well start with a question. Why would Paul have gone by himself, traveled by himself, if he was in such a rush? Why would he take that time to go by himself? Of course, it's, you know, maybe guesswork, but
it is suggested that he stayed behind just to make sure that Eutychus, if I fell out of the window, he'd do it all right before he left. Unless he was somebody who had lost the passion, wasn't he? He was a shepherd, who also was an evangelist. Did you notice that he went down, he was the one who went down and raised him, as it were, from almost being dead or being dead, whatever it was. So it was just suggested that he wanted to stay a couple of extra days just to make sure that Eutychus was okay before he went. That's just one idea.
Okay. So that basically means then that he sends them ahead. I guess they went ahead. Yeah, that's possible. Any other ideas? I mean, I have an idea, but I kind of learned quite a lesson from this for myself. But any ideas?
Maybe he just wanted to be by himself for a while.
That's what I was thinking.
Some of the best times I've ever had was driving alone.
Yeah. I mean, it's very similar to the Lord Jesus. I remember when I was in Israel and I was looking out the window of the hotel in Tiberias, looking over the Sea of Galilee, and I was thinking, you know, like it says many times, the Lord Jesus went by himself. You know, he went to a deserted place or went to the mountain, and I was wondering, where could the Lord Jesus have gone here? You know, I'm looking at this whole area here. It's quite something. Well, Paul did the same thing. So he might have been a people's person, but at the same time, even if you're a people's person, you still need alone time in the midst of ministry.
The Lord used that time often to pray. Mm-hmm. Paul used this time to pray for the people of God, and even for the elders in Ephesus that he was going to speak to.
So I take it there's still a bit of a, since we have the mention here of the days of unleavened bread in verse 6 and verse 16, the day of Pentecost, I take it that Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem so he could reach a lot of people. This man was so mission-minded. He figured that he wanted, as we see later on, he wanted to speak to his people. That was his... his heart was still for his people. You see that from the book of Romans. He wanted to share the gospel so badly with his Jewish people. And I think that was probably one of the reasons why he wanted to be in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Any other thoughts up till verse 16? All right, then we'll go to verse 17. So these men, how many men would that have been? How big was this church? What do we know about Ephesus? At least it was not one man. And not one elder. Not the pastor of the church, so to speak.
And it doesn't say that he called the pastor and the elders. Yeah. He called the elders. But there was no such thing as a pastor. There is a gift of pastor seen in Ephesians 4, but it's given to the body of Christ, not the local assembly. So there is a part of the elders' work and mission and ministry is to pastor the church and to shepherd the flock.
Actually, the word shepherd and pastor is the same word. It's exactly the same word in some translations give it as the same word. It's actually interesting here, they're called elders. And then in verse 28, they're called overseers to shepherd the church of God. So these men, they're all the same. So you have elders, that's spiritual maturity. Overseers, that's spiritual like leadership. And then a shepherd, spiritual care. So it's all the same people. Now I take it that we understand from history that Ephesus was one of the main churches in the first century. This is the place where the Apostle John, towards the end of his life, spent the last number of years. It was a very important church. So I would say at this point, see what we saw in the previous chapter, the stir that the church, the work of the church brought to this city, I would say at this point in time, this church was not a small church. And when you read about these elders, I think it was more than three or four men. We're probably talking about at least 10, 15 people. I wouldn't be surprised. But of course, that again is surmising, but
every time you speak of elders in the New Testament, it's always plural. Plurality of men, and not just one.
And every time it's mentioning a plurality of elders, it's always in reference to a singular church, too. Which I think is helpful. I have read in commentaries a plurality of elders to the churches in a particular city. But even here, we see that's not the reference being made. It's a plurality of elders to a single church.
Now, the question, you know, is, as you see in Jerusalem, it's always the church in Jerusalem. And at one point, they became 5,000 men, plus women and children. I don't think they would have all gathered at the same place, unless they met in the temple. But at one point that became impossible. So would they have gathered at different spots? Because gathering in houses was a very common thing. But there was still one church. So would that have happened here too? Of course, we don't know. It would be wonderful if you could go back in time and see what it would have looked like, right? But we don't know. But at least it's one church. So it's not the building that marks the church, it's the gathered, it's the company of people. Let's move on a little bit. What is the first thing that he might as well go to one of the questions? What is Paul emphasizing relative to leadership in the first three or four verses that you find here, actually up till verse 21? What is he emphasizing there?
Leadership by example.
Lead by example.
That's what I said.
Elsewhere, you have the command for the elders not to lord it over. Mm-hmm. So this is what he's talking about here. Not lording it over, but being an example and being humble servants.
Serving the Lord with a humility and lowliness of mind.
So it's sometimes it's said, people talk about serving by leading, but it's actually leading by serving. That's what it is. So it's the attitude of the Lord Jesus. So I find it interesting that he emphasizes that first. It's not just what he says and what he did, but how he did it. It's the motivation behind, I mean, leadership, but also behind every ministry. And it's, he did it, he also says he did it with many tears and trials. You know, we might want to serve the Lord, but are we willing to pay a price for it? How much are we willing to pay for it? Does it cost us anything? Salvation is free, but serving the Lord will cost us. That's you know, we live in the West where everything is relatively easy compared to other places. But Paul was willing to let it cost him something.
We also see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 a lot of these similar thoughts. But he says here that we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother. So the gentleness that he had towards the believers, but also he talks about charging every one of you as a father. So that balance was there, gentleness, but also exhortation. And that's very similar to what we see here in our passage.
Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. So what's the opposite of humility? It's pride.
Yeah.
And where there's pride, there's not too many tears. And pride is not good. It's not doing the Church of God or the assembly any good whatsoever. So here he's serving in all humility of mind and also with many tears. So he had compassion and he knew how to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. That was an example that he had for the believers to follow.
George Whitefield said, "There are many who can preach the gospel better than I can, but none can preach a better gospel."
And the message is the same.
Yeah.
I think it's interesting too, because you know, Paul's emphasizing humility here in this section, but at the same time, he's listing out all of the things. I did this, I did this, I did this. And sometimes I think people get the wrong impression about Paul, that he's like bragging about himself, or he's talking about all the things he did. Look at me. But he's got the authority of the Holy Spirit as an apostle. I mean, he's laying this out as an example. He even talks in other passages, but look at me as an example, which comes across sometimes as if he is arrogant, but he lived it. You know, and he's laying it all out here as an example for us to follow. And he has the authority, like I said, to do that. But I think sometimes people get the wrong idea about how they are, you know, have to list off all the things that they're doing. But he's doing it to show us that. And we know, based on his testimony and the examples that we have through the New Testament, that he was doing all these things. And I guess the Holy Spirit knows, and we all know now, we need to be reminded and reminded and reminded of these things. You know, and there is a cost. There is a price to be paid to serve the Lord the way Paul did it. Like, he meant it when he said, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I, but the Christ of the kingdom. He totally lived that out. And you see it kind of. It's listed out here for us to see the example. So I just think that's interesting, because I know that he gets a bad rap from some sides of Christianity. You know, like Paul's the hard nose, and he's arrogant and self-centered, and you know, that's not the case.
Yeah, that's a false accusation, see? Yeah. He also says in verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. You know, our mentality, generally speaking, in our society today is way more sophisticated and touchy-feely than, let's say, hundreds of years ago. You even see it when you go back to the Reformation, like men like Martin Luther. They were pretty uncouth compared to our standards. But you go back to the beginning. Like he says here, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. And there's many things that might be helpful, but it might not be very diplomatic, so to speak, and nice to share. And he did get flack from people. But he, and you know, you don't say everything at once, but he does say, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you. And then he says, in verse 20, where he taught, both publicly, so I take it that would have been mostly on the street, and from house to house. Now, whether that was on the street, I don't think they had a building like this. I'm pretty sure. So, church life does not just happen in the building. It happens in home life too. So if you're doing a ministry, and it is towards, let's say, one or two individuals in their homes, or whatever it may be on a personal level, that is still part of the church. And I think that should encourage us, because sometimes people think, okay, well, I'm not a preacher, and I don't preach, and I don't say anything in a meeting, so, you know, well, my ministry, that's not really part of the church. Well, yes, it is. So, but Paul's ministry was not just publicly, it was also from house to house. So he connected to people on an individual level as well. And then he mentions whom he spoke to, that is to Jews and to Greeks. To Jews and to Greeks. And then we find a number of verses in this whole chapter, what he actually was teaching. So here in our verse, we find verse 21, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he mentions in verse 24 at the end, that he was testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. So, the gospel is the contents. The gospel of the grace of God is the contents of the gospel. When you think of the gospel, we preached, what he was preaching was the facts of the gospel. That how, as we find it in 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again according to the scriptures, that he was seen of many. So the facts of the historical facts of the gospel. That is the gospel of the grace of God and how the message is available for all. But then there is also the gospel is the other side of the gospel is the appeal. What do you do with that message? And that is what he mentions in verse 21, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I grew up the first 12 years of my life in a church that talked a lot about repentance, but they never talked about faith, because God has to give you the faith, and if he doesn't give you the faith, it's too bad for you. Okay, so that's one-sided message. You only talk about repentance and about the work of God and happening in your life, and you have to see how great your sins are before you can claim the gospel. But what we see a lot today is leaving repentance out altogether. Where you just accept Jesus, and whether it's something happening in your heart or not, you just accept without a work of a realization of sin before God. So we need to be clear about these two things. The repentance, that is a change of attitude towards your sins and about yourself, agreeing with God against yourself, and to trust the Lord Jesus for salvation. And then Paul preached those things. It's amazing to see all this in this chapter. And then the next time, we will see some other things that the Apostle Paul preached as well.
So it's nice to see that the gospel is the same for Greeks and Jews. Jews and Greeks. It's not a different gospel for the Gentiles than it was for the Jews. Repentance is needed for both. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is also needed for both. So you can't, you don't need a Savior until you're lost. And repentance will bring you to that place where you realize you need a Savior. And that's when faith in Christ comes in the picture.
Now, maybe some words can be said on verse 22 to 24. Now, Paul, he starts talking. He has talked up until verse 21 about what he did. Now he is talking about what is happening right now, what is happening in his life. What can we learn from his words here? Like, we tend to think a lot about our own safety, physical safety.
Probably boldness.
Boldness, yeah.
Not knowing what's going to happen to him.
Some would say that he was wrong to go because the Spirit of God was telling him not to go. But that's not what the Spirit of God was telling him. The Spirit of God was telling him what would happen to him when he would go. And he was willing to go anyway. Even if those things were going to happen, even if he was going to die, he was willing to go and die in Jerusalem, if that was the will of God. He was willing to do that. Because, like you said earlier, he wanted to preach to the Jews that knew him. Most of the Jews in Jerusalem knew him from who he was before. Saul of Tarsus, that was the persecutor. So Paul probably had a real burden. Well, he did have a real burden for his people. And knowing that who he was before and who he was now, he figured that there would be an impact. And it probably was a big impact in Jerusalem.
Do we still have that kind of bound in the spirit to go and know ahead of time what's going to happen?
Well,
he seemed to know that he was going to be bound.
He says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit. In my Bible, it's Spirit with a small s. So, is that...
His own Spirit.
What's that?
His own Spirit?
Apparently that's... Now, I know in the Greek there's no capitals and different, you know, so it's kind of the choice of the translator. Bound in the Spirit, or bound in His Spirit. I don't know. It's
ESV says bound by the Spirit. Okay. Capital S.
Oh, is that right? That's ESV. Okay.
In 23, the King James says, "Except that the Holy Spirit witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." Await me is in brackets.
I think it's an expression of willingness to put himself in subjection to the Holy Spirit. If this is what is going to happen to me, then I'm willing to take this place and to suffer for the name of Christ. And so he just goes. It has been revealed to him that it's going to be trouble for him, tribulation. And he said, he basically says, "I'm willing to go." Now, another interesting thing is, it's not just that he says that I may finish my race, but that I may finish my race with joy. I really got something out of this for myself. Because, you know, many Christians, they finish their race. But do we finish it with joy? And now, there's one thing I don't want to become: an old grumpy guy. Paul, he wanted to finish his race with joy. We would tend to think, okay, well, if I go this pathway, that's not going to give me joy. But I think we sometimes don't see the difference between happiness and joy. And so Paul here, he's basically doing what we saw in Mark 8. He that will save his life will lose it. He that will lose his life for my sake will find it. And he is experiencing this. That's what I get from this. He wants to finish his race with joy. And you can compare this with 2 Timothy 4. I have finished the race. You know? He has kept the faith. And he finishes it with joy. What an example that is for each one of us.
In the middle of what we'll see in chapter 23, where he's arrested, the Lord gives him a glimpse and an encouragement. He says, in verse 11, the Lord says, "Be of good cheer, Paul. In other words, joy, be of good cheer, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem. So the Lord commends him for his testimony in Jerusalem, and you must also bear witness to me in Rome. So the Lord gives them an encouragement at that step. After he went to Jerusalem, you're going to go to Rome now. Be encouraged in that too. That just kind of is the second step from this here chapter we have here.
Very good. Change my course with joy. What greater joy could we have than to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant?
Well, I think our time is up. And so the next time we'll, my brother here, Serge will lead us in the next section, verse 25 to the end. So, and then he says, not only to finish his race, but also his ministry. That's another, I just wanted to say that too. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. He wanted to finish that too. And so we don't want to get out of the race, but we don't want to get out of the ministry and get sidetracked and lose that, lose our purpose for the Lord. So let us just give thanks. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he is and what he has done. And Father, we thank you for the example that the Lord Jesus has shown, and that he could speak to his disciples about his joy, his peace, and his love. And Father, we see some of that too in the life of Paul. And Father, what an example to follow as well. As Paul himself says, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. And Father, help us to see our life and our ministry, our place in the church, in the light of eternity. And Father, so often we are so focused on our own comfort and to get ahead, so to speak, in this world. But Father, we know that one day our life is over, whether the Lord Jesus comes or whether we die. And Father, we pray that you may help us to live the life that you want us to live, and to live with joy, and to live with purpose, and with your joy and love and peace in our hearts on a daily basis. Father, we pray that you may help us as an assembly. We pray for us as leaders here as well. We pray that you may guide and direct us. And Father, we're just men, but Father, we want to be walking in your ways. And Father, help us as an assembly that we may be working together harmoniously in fellowship with one another and with the Lord Jesus, and that we may be a testimony to the gospel, and that men and women and children may come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, as the Apostle Paul also wanted to see in his ministry. Father, we ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.